You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Deuteronomy chapter 8, if you will turn there, we're going to start there. Actually, I'm just going to stay in that chapter. That's my plan. I'm going to go through most of it, not quite all of it. Deuteronomy is the last book of what is called or often referred to as the books of Moses. You might hear the word, if you read commentaries, the Pentateuch, which is just the five rolls or five scrolls is what that means. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's often called the Torah amongst Jews, first five books of the Bible. They're the books of referred to many times as the law. So you have the books of Moses, the law, the Torah, the Pentateuch. That's these five books. And Deuteronomy is the last of those five books. This is when the children of Israel are getting ready now, after they've wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They're getting ready to go into the land of Canaan. You know, that generation that rebelled against God in Numbers 13 had died out. And now they have a whole new generation. Moses is about 120 years old. And he's getting ready to die himself. He's not going to be allowed to go into the Canaan land. So he gives them some last instructions from the Lord about what they should do when they get out there, things to remind them of when they cross that Jordan, things to not forget. I love that. And I think that's vitally important because, you know, eternal life, salvation, is just the start of a new life. It's the start of a whole new life. It's not the end. Are you with me? We've been saved to serve. We've been saved to live for God. We've been saved for a purpose. And so, you know, sometimes we just think that's it. Okay, they get in the promised land, that's it. No, he wants to remind them that they need to live a certain manner, a certain way. They need to follow the instructions, follow the word. You and I have been saved. We've been washed in the blood, and we're saved by grace. I understand that. But we still have instructions as how to live. And the meaning of that, the purpose of that is that we live an abundant life. I know Christians that are defeated. Do you know some? Absolutely. I've been defeated. How about you? Been there myself and saved, knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior. But God's will is for us to have victory, not to be defeated, and that only comes as we live by the Word. Boy, and that's a theme you find all through here, especially in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, the word Deuteronomy is actually a Greek word, incidentally. The Old Testament is written in Hebrew, but the titles of the first five books are Greek. Deuteronomy is Deuteros and Nomos, and Deuteros is the second. Nomos is law. It's like the second giving of the law. And it is repetitive of some of the laws they'd already heard, many of them in Leviticus. But with view of them going across the Jordan, this is it. They've traveled their 40 years in the wilderness. Generations died off that rebelled. Now these young bucks, are you with me, that didn't rebel against God during that time, they're going to cross over with Joshua and Caleb, who kept their faith 40 years earlier and trusted God. And so Moses just gave them some last-minute instructions. That whole book, this whole book is about that. And I just picked out one chapter because it's indicative, really, of a lot of Deuteronomy. In fact, to me, it's a very enjoyable book. You know, if you read through the Old Testament, some are kind of hard to get through. It's all God's Word. I believe that. I know that. But, you know, you can get bogged down in Numbers, the numbering of the tribes, you know. You can get bogged down in Leviticus, where it talks about some of the sacrifices. Those are things we don't even do anymore, but they're there for our benefit because they foreshadowed Jesus. Amen. And there's symbolism there. Good. But it can be dry reading. I mean, you know, when you read through there. Deuteronomy is like a breath of fresh air when you get into it because it's full of the blessing of God. It's full of the heart and the intent of God. It's what God really wanted. And it's interesting that we see that so clearly here in this book. And this book is addressing the people that are going to go into the promised land. They weren't the ones that rebelled. So it's as you serve God, you begin to see the goodness of God. Make sense? Hallelujah. So, living by the Word, that's what we're going to be ministering on here. Let's just start in the first verse. That's always a good place to start. I'm believing I can read this without my glasses. I must have left them somewhere. Every commandment, first verse, which I command you today, you must be careful. I'm reading out of New King James Version. You must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. Deuteronomy 8th chapter. Are y'all there? Am I in the wrong one? Deuteronomy 8, okay. Because I did this last week. I just want to make sure I got the right verse this week. Oh, you were in the wrong one? Okay, good. I don't feel so bad. I did that last week, friend. It won't read right if you're in another verse. But if you're in Deuteronomy 8:1, that's okay. Yeah, I started out last week with the wrong verse. I started out with 2 Thessalonians. Remember 2 Thessalonians 2:13, and I was really wanting to get to 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Okay. Every commandment I command you today. Now think about that. Every commandment. God doesn't tell you to do things or command you to do things or prohibit you from doing things just because He likes to give out orders. You know, you used to think that when you were a little kid and your mama told you not to do that. Or your mama told you to do that. Or daddy said do this. You thought they were just being mean and bossing you around. As you got older, you begin to understand, wait a minute, I see what they're trying to do. Usually, you begin to see what mama and daddy were trying to tell you as a teenager when you're old enough to have teenagers yourself who are questioning why you're telling them to do the same thing your parents told you to do. But anyway, the purpose of it, why should we live the Word? Why should we keep the commandments? The purpose of it is that we may live and multiply. Everybody say live.
Live.
Now I want to live. I want to prosper. I want to multiply. I want to be blessed. That's one thing I say often when people ask me how I'm doing. I say I'm blessed and can't be cursed, you know. Amen. And really biblically, I am blessed. You're blessed. We're all blessed. But that is a result of living the Word. That's the same thing that God tells Joshua in the very next book, Joshua the first chapter. You know, He said, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Joshua 1:8 tells us that. So the purpose of commandments is to bless us. That's why we delight in commandments. You know, Lord, tell me what to do. How should I live my life? How should I treat my wife? How should I raise my children? How should I relate to other people? And what should I do? How should I live? I want commandments. Commandments are good. They help me live instead of me shooting myself in the foot over and over and wondering, what in the world is the Lord doing to me? Well, He's not doing anything. You're just not obeying. Are you out there? Okay. Y'all are real quiet here tonight. So he says, be careful to observe that you may live and multiply. Do these commandments.
Amen.
Be careful to observe that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. That's enlightening. That's revelation. Because if I'm going to possess the promises, how many of you would like to live these promises? I would. I really want to. I see some great promises in there, some things that are just staggering, really, when you think about it. But if I'm going to possess them, then I'm going to have to keep the commandments to possess them.
Right.
Isn't that right? I'm going to have to live according to the Word. I'm going to have to say the Word, pray the Word, live the Word. And in so doing, then I'll be able to possess the promises. Well, why aren't these promises working? Why isn't this happening, that happening? Well, my question should always be, to me, personally, am I doing what God says to do? Am I saying what God says to say? Am I doing my part? Because if I am, God's going to be faithful to His part. You say, well, I don't like it. It sounds like you blaming me. Well, it's a whole lot better blaming God.
Amen.
Are you with me? I'm not being mean, but I'd rather blame me than God any day of the week.
Amen.
Because I can change, but God does not change.
That's right.
And if God's at fault, we're in trouble. Hello. If he's changed, we got trouble. We got problems here. But if I've messed up, well, I can repent. See,
right.
I can turn around. I can get straight. I can fix this.
Amen.
With His help, obviously. And then God will do what He says, and He always does what He says. So that's the intent of the commandments and God telling us all that. Oh, glasses. Yes. Hallelujah. I can see. Did I read those? I thought I read that right. Okay, good. And you shall remember, second verse, that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. Now listen to this closely, because this is where we often miss it. To humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. You know, we hear a lot about God testing and God humbling, generally in the wrong way. We generally hear it in the sense of when sickness comes or disease comes or a tragedy comes or a house burns down or something. But that's not at all what he's talking about here in any form or fashion. That is totally out of context with what he's saying at this time. When he's talking about humbling them and testing them, he's talking about how he took them into the wilderness where they could not, no way, take care of themselves. And he showed them that he was God. He humbled them by supplying for them when they could not be supplied for any other way.
Yes.
He took them out of their comfort zone, as it were, from Egypt. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Where they had all that provided and that was all there. And he showed them that I can take you in the middle of the desert and I can meet your need.
Praise God.
Big boy. Hello. You think you made it by the power of your own might? You think you made it by the strength of your own hand? You think you made it because you're so smart, so gifted, so talented? Let me get you out here where there's no way your talent and your gift and your smartness is going to take care of you. And I will take care of you and I will humble you. And that is humbling. But see, now we think traditionally in many churches when we talk about God testing and humbling us, we're talking about Him crushing us, smashing us, killing us, putting sickness on us, taking our money away, so on and so forth. That is not what He's talking about. In fact, he tells us the very next verse. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, how? Took you away from the food, took you away from the provision, took you away from McDonald's, took you to a place where there wasn't a Starbucks. Oh, Lord, please, no. But anyway, and made coffee for you in the desert.
Hebrews,
coffee, that's it, yeah. He humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you. Amen. Allowed you to hunger and starved you? No. Allowed you to hunger. In other words, you weren't around any food. You weren't around Egypt. You weren't around all those onions everybody's crying about. You got out there and you didn't have meat. I rained down quail on top of you. I rained down manna on you every day and every night. Amen. Now, he's leading up to something, and I believe what the point he's making here is that I'm going to take you into the promised land. A land that flows with milk and honey.
Amen.
There's an abundance. That rain comes down. It's a land of hills and valleys where it drinketh up the rains of heaven, and it will produce for you. And I'll give you houses you didn't build. And are you with me? And cows. And he talks about that. But he's bringing to a point, wants them to realize, don't forget when you get there and everything's real easy and it's all laid out for you, how I took care of you when there was no way you could have made it. And don't you think that because you're making it now that I've disappeared and I'm not there. It's still me taking care of you. See, that's often what happens. It's usually in the rough times. Now, God doesn't, stay with me, God doesn't give us rough times in that sense. But it's usually in the rough times that we recognize our need for God. And what we didn't understand was that He was there all the time. He was there in the good times. He was supplying in the good times. We just didn't know it. Now we're in a situation where we're about to die and know we're ever going to make it, and He shows up. Now that's humbling. Are you with me? He doesn't desert us. He doesn't forsake us. He's not causing the problems. He's providing the help and the supply and the answers. And that's how He humbles us, and that's how He tests us. He doesn't test us by trying to get us to sin. He doesn't test us by trying to get us to do evil. Are you with me? He doesn't test us by burning our houses down. He didn't burn our house down. He didn't take their kids away. He humbled them, and He tested them by how? By feeding them. What? Yeah. Feeding them with manna from heaven. Every day they knew supernaturally there was no way they could make it without God, and that was humbling. They humbled themselves. They realized they were completely dependent on God for 40 years in the wilderness. Man, awesome. But notice what it says, third verse. So He humbled you and He allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. They couldn't figure it out. I supplied your need when nobody knew how you were going to make it. I did it when nobody knew how I could did it. That He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
Amen.
Man, that's powerful stuff. See, he's talking about living by the Word. Well, I don't know if I want to do that. Well, you better, because if you'll live by the Word, God will supply your need when nobody else can supply it. God will meet you. God will open up your ears. when you can't hear? Are you with me? If you'll obey God, if you'll serve God, God has got a million ways of getting you through whatever mess you're in. But if you'll keep His command, if you'll repent of your sin, if you'll come to Him, you'll trust Him, and you humble yourself before Him, He will do what no way could be done by you or anybody else.
That's true. Yes.
Woo! That's good stuff, isn't it? Man, I got to read that one more time. Can I read that again?
Yeah.
It's interesting because this is a scripture that Jesus Himself quoted. Remember that? In the wilderness, Matthew the 4th chapter, also Luke the 4th chapter, same thing. He said when he was tempted to turn rocks into bread, and Jesus quoted the scripture to the devil and said, hey, he said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, he's saying, I will not die out here in this wilderness. I will not starve. I've been fasting for 40 days, but I'm not the least concerned. God will meet my need. Hallelujah.
Right. Yeah.
Amen. So He humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you. Isn't that good? That's good stuff. And fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Woo! Hallelujah.
Amen.
How about this next one? Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years.
Amen.
I'm just going to take a guess. I don't think anybody out here wearing 40-year-old clothes. No, I wouldn't think so. Are you kidding me? I mean, I remember raising kids. I remember how those tennis shoes wore out in 2 weeks.
Yeah. Oh, praise God.
Hello. You know, maybe I'll exaggerate a little bit, but they didn't last long. Completely wear out, you know. Jeans, forget it, man. I mean, we're patching jeans and making shorts out of them. You know, they just don't last any time at all. Clothes, if you wear the same clothes every day, which, you know, we don't. We live in an age and a society where we change. You know, we have different clothes, and one thing I wear 2 or 3 days, maybe a pair of jeans.
Yeah.
And they get to where they stand up by themselves. I'll put them in. No, stay with me. But they wore clothes for 40 years. They walked around the wilderness for 40 years, and their feet didn't swell, and their clothes never wore out. Now, that's supernatural. See, we often don't think about that. We think about the provision, but man, every day was a miracle in the wilderness. Oh, man, that was tough in the wilderness. What do you mean? They had bread dropped out of heaven. Quail dropped out of heaven. Water came out of a rock. They did not have to go to JCPenney's. They did not have to go to a shoe store. Their shoes never wore out. That's just got to be wild. And I mean, you know, you're thinking after a couple of years, you go, well, you know, what's the deal with these shoes and these clothes, man? What's it? You know, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, wow, what is the deal, man? I've never had a pair of clothes like this. And 40 years go by? 40 years. Oh.
Goodyear can't beat that.
No way. Now, see, this was showing the ability of God to meet our needs in any situation. Supernaturally, I love that. That is humbling. I think it's interesting, the next verse, fifth verse, says, you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. How is that, chasten? See, let's think about that a minute too, because that's often misquoted and misunderstood and out of context. The word chasten in Hebrew and in Greek has a lot of connotations. It's translated instruct. It's translated punish. It's translated nurture. You know, in the New Testament where it says, raise your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know where it says that in Ephesians 6 chapter? That word nurture is the word translated chasten. In Hebrews 12:5, where it says, quoting this verse, as the Lord chastens the son, so He chastens His children. So God instructs, He disciplines, yes. But He's not talking about killing them. He's talking about instructing them. He's talking about training them. He's talking about getting them to believe Him and trust Him, just like you would train a child. See, I chasten my children, but that doesn't mean I break their legs. Hello? Are you out there? So, you know, chasing can have that connotation, but it doesn't fit the context of this chapter,
amen,
obviously, because he's talking about provision.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. And, you know, when I think of chastening and instruction and even rebuke, it's for the purpose of getting you to stand on your own, getting you to believe and trust. You know, like I will hold a baby for a while, then eventually we will let them go, you know, let them try to get on their own legs, and they may fall. We'll pick them back up. You may say, well, that's cruel. Well, no, that's the only way they're going to do it. They've got to learn to stand on their own legs. It's a letting go so they can stand. That's instruction. We don't always like that. I mean, when you go to boot camp, you go through a lot of discipline because you're getting ready for battle. They want you to be able to handle the weapon, not the drill sergeant. Are you with me? They want you to be able to stand the pressure. Isn't that right? But we're not breaking legs and we're not doing all that. We're actually training you. And that's a better translation in this context here, is that the Lord trains and disciplines you as a son. So how many sons of yours have you killed lately? Yeah. Are you out there?
Amen.
Okay. So he said, you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. I mean, this so far is all good stuff. Woo! Not bad stuff. He's talking about supernaturally providing. He's talking about supernaturally coming through for them. He's talking about supernaturally giving them bread and water and clothes not wearing out. Supernatural prosperity is what he's talking about. In a situation where they couldn't have made it any other way. Maybe you're in a situation like that. I don't know. Maybe you're in a small town. Hello? Well, yeah, but see, if we're in a big town, we could, what? You could start a food ministry if you're in a big town? You can start a food ministry if you're in a small town. Yeah, well, if we were in a small town, a big town, you know, we could have like a television ministry. We could record our service. Well, you can do that in a small town. Well, yeah, but if we were in a big town, you know, we could support missions and we'd reach out. No, you can do that in a small town.
Yeah.
See, you may be in a small town, but you don't have a small God. Most people in small towns have small thinking. They don't have a small God. Because God's not small in a small town, big in a big town. God's God, period. Wherever you are. Amen? Are you listening?
Amen.
Well, if I had a better education, well, there's nothing wrong with that. And sometimes, you know, you can do something about that. You can get a better education, but maybe you were left out. I don't know. Well, if I was born in a better family, well, maybe you weren't. I don't know. You know, but it doesn't really matter if you trust God now. Quit making excuses. Yeah, but see, if quit the ifing. Start believing. Are you out there? I can think of a million reasons not to prosper, not to be used by God, not to have a great family, not to make it, not to get my bills paid. I don't care if there's a million reasons why I can't. All I need is one good reason I can. And the one good reason I can make it, and the one good reason I can prosper is that God is for me. If God be for me, who can be against me? Hallelujah.
Amen.
The one good reason is that God's Word promises me this, and if He supplied their needs in the wilderness, He can supply my needs in Wills Point, Texas.
That's right.
Woohoo! If he did it then, he'll do it now. He's the Lord God. He changes not. All right. Okay. Sixth verse. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. A land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills. See, God didn't save you to make your life miserable. God saved you to bring you into a better land. God saved you to make your marriage better. God saved you, hallelujah, stay with me,
amen,
to help you, to bless you. He wasn't able to bless you. He wasn't able to help you till you got saved. But now you're saved and he wants to bring you in. He didn't take you out of sin to leave you hanging. He took you out of something to bring you into something. He didn't just take them out of Egypt to leave them in a wilderness. He took them out of Egypt to bring them into the promised land.
Yes.
And so he took you out of sin to bring you into the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. So you could walk in the promises and have peace and have joy. The kingdom of God's not meat or drink. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Woo! Real peace, real joy. Okay. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God's bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flows out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates. Oh, don't let Brenda hear this. She loves pomegranates. A land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. Hallelujah, somebody. But now he's telling him, he says, look, don't you forget. See, he comes up to a point here in a little bit. Don't you forget now. I'm the one that sustained you. I'm the one that gives you life. As you get to look into the hills and you get to look into the valleys and you get to look into this and to that and this and that and put your trust and your faith in all this instead of me who gave you all this. I've proved for 40 years that I can sustain you, and I'm the giver of life, and I'm the giver of food, blessing, and provision. Amen. Now, when you get out there and things get to rolling, I've seen it over and over. I've seen it happen so many times. In 30 years I've been here at the church, you know, we see people come and go and come and go. I've seen people come in dire straits. I mean, terrible financial situation that God bless. They get a hold of the word, get in church, start giving, start tithing, start getting faithful. And I mean, they get out of debt and they get blessed. And I'm serious. I'm not just saying this. Not everybody, because a lot of people do stay. But I've seen people just get out of church, get to the point where they don't feel like they need to come. Before long, they're not even serving God anymore. They forgot because they're doing so well. Now, it's not a sin to do well. It's a sin to not give the glory to God.
Praise God.
Are you with me? In fact, God will bless you. God will supply your need. God will prosper you. He wants to do that. We ought to always be careful to give Him the praise. I'm very cautious to give God the glory about all He's done here at Will's Point and all the things we do in our church. I give Him the glory for every bit of it. Hallelujah. And I believe in Him for more. Praise God. I don't ever want to get to the point to think that we did it ourselves by our own might and our own strength. There are not enough of us to make this thing happen. Are you kidding me? Only God can make all this happen. I stand amazed day by day when I think of all the things that go through this church, the things that get done in this church, the things that we're doing, outreaches and missions and so on, and plans that we're doing. And I think it's just got to be God. There's no way anybody could have done it. Especially with the economy the way it is. And all you hear about the economy. And we're just blessed. We just keep going. We're out of debt. We're starting new ministries, you know. And, man, they just explode. And why is that? Well, I'm not under any delusion here. It is God Almighty. Yes. It is the blessing of God. It's the hand of God upon us. And I will never, ever forget that. And never cease to give credit and glory to God. Hallelujah. It is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And the blessing of God on us. Hallelujah. Because I remember when we had nothing and He took care of us. Hallelujah. When there was no way and He made a way. And I'm not about to quit giving Him glory now that everything's going great. Hallelujah. Amen. So He says this. He says, I'm bringing you into this land. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to prosper you. This is the will of God for you. Let me tell you, this God's will for you is to prosper. But when you have eaten and are full, 10th verse.
Amen.
When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. You know, the director of missions at Lakewood, his name was Bill Dearman. Bill and Ruthie, both of them have gone on to be with the Lord now. In fact, Bill and Ruthie came up here and preached in this building after we got this building built. We knew Bill and Ruthie for years and years. Ruthie just passed away just recently, last year. But Bill, he loved missions. He was the mission director at Lakewood. They gave millions every year to missions at Lakewood. Of course, Lakewood's a lot bigger church than ours. But one thing he used to say, we'd go out to eat, you know, and after we got through eating, he'd stand up and he said, well, the Bible says when you eat and you're full, you ought to bless the Lord your God for the good land He's given you. Lord, we just bless you now. I'm full and I want to bless you for this. he took it literally. He would do that. He'd bless the Lord when he was full. We always pray before, you know, which is appropriate. I think I'd do that too. But he'd do it at the end. But that's interesting that you don't forget once you are full. Amen. We're praying. Boy, we are believing God when we don't have it. But we ought to be thanking God when we do have it.
Yeah.
We'll be blessing the Lord when we do have it. Beware that you do not forget, 11th verse. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. by not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes, which I command you this day. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and you have built beautiful houses and dwelt in them. See, He's telling, I'm going to bless you. It's going to happen. You serve me, you keep my commandments, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to prosper you. Just be careful now, be cautious. You don't forget me. Don't give me glory. Quit living for me. Amen? Quit Amen. Standing on my word. Quit living for the Lord and keeping the commandments. He said, you beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built goodly houses, or beautiful houses, and dwelt in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, because it's going to happen. And all that you have is multiplied. Remember, this is going to happen. If you serve God, He will bless you. If you trust Him, He will prosper you. He will do that. Just don't forget Him. When your heart is lifted up, 14th verse, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you. What? Whoa, what? That He might humble me? How is He humbling me? How did He humble them? Humble. I get them all confused. Bumble, humble. How did He humble them? How did He test them? Fed them in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and that He might test you to do you good in the end. And here's the good. It's come. It's promised land time. It's time to cross the Jordan. Hallelujah. Then, when all this happens, you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gained me this wealth. Well, I'm just a smart guy. You know, I got a lot of talent, a lot of gifts. Hello. I work my fingers to the bone. I'm a self-made man. You ever heard that one, you know? Oh, yeah, right. Self-made. You got open doors and gave favor, gave you those knuckles that you work down and those bones that you work with. He put those bones in your body. Don't forget that.
Praise God.
Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gained me this world. I don't have nothing I didn't work for. Oh, well, let's take God out of the picture for a moment. Oh, you would die. I'm sorry. You wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for God. Hello? Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant. Hello? That He may establish His covenant with which He swore to your fathers as it is this day. It is the covenant of God. It is the testament of God. It is the contract of God to bless you. God saved you to bless you. He didn't save you to curse you. He didn't save you to destroy you. He didn't save you to starve you. He didn't save you to make you sick. He saved you to heal you. He saved you to bless you, to supply for you, to meet your need. Jesus said, the thief comes, steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. What did Jesus come to do? That you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. John 10:10. Well, what about all the death and destruction? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus said that. He didn't say God came. He didn't say I came. He didn't say this is the will of God. He said the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I've come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. Now, this is old covenant. How much more in a new covenant? How much more blessing do we have? How much better is the new covenant? How more excellent is it? Well, go read Hebrews. You get a mouthful of superlatives. We have a more excellent minister. We have a more excellent sacrifice. We have a more excellent covenant. We have a far better covenant, a far better high priest. Woo! If God was just fulfilling a covenant by blessing them and taking care of them, multiplying them and prospering them and meeting their needs, old covenant, how much more so in the new covenant? Amen? Now, what we have to watch is, obviously, you know, that we don't get arrogant, that we cease to give God glory, that we cease to give Him praise. That's the only danger. The danger is not, you know, people often say, well, I know I can't, I know I don't have a lot of money because I can't handle it. Well, that's your problem. That's not God's. You could have more money if you would get that right.
Amen.
So if you weren't so greedy and stingy, you know, why don't you just repent of that and let God bless you? Well, that's why I don't have a lot of money. God knows I can't handle it. Well, that's nothing to go bragging about. I'm not saying we're all going to be millionaires. I'm just saying that God wants to prosper us and bless us and get our houses paid for, cars paid for. He does want to bless us where we are. But I think we hold back the blessing of God in many cases because our own mouth and our own lack of faith, you know, will say statements like that. If you're saying you can't handle it and God can't take care of you and God can't bless you because you know you can't handle it, you wouldn't be able to handle it, then that means you're in sin. You just need to repent of your sin. You need to say, God, I'm sorry that I actually said that. Oh, moving right along now. Hello. Well, God knows I couldn't handle that. Well, you know, why don't you repent? Say, God, forgive me. I believe I can handle that. I believe I can give you glory. I believe I can use it right. I believe I can use it for your glory. Hallelujah. You know, I remember praying over this property, and we first started out 3.5 acres, and we started praying over the property and believing for more, calling more in, and then we started believing for concrete, started calling concrete in. And I used to go out and on the back of the 3.5 acres, which is not quite to the gym, okay, and not quite to the warehouse. That's where the fence line was. And I would just walk that fence, and I'd call that land in, call that land in. And then we got the building paid for, and we started pouring concrete. And I would walk that. We poured one driveway here, we poured one driveway here. It was $9,000 for that driveway. It was $9,000 for that driveway. We did them one at a time. Money came in, we paid cash. Money came in, we paid cash. Section at a time. We just did what we could, you know. And then we poured a section in the back. I don't know how many sections we poured. We've got over $100,000 of concrete out here, I know, in just parking lot. Way over, you know. But we did it just what we could. We didn't do it all at once. But I'd pace that concrete, and I'd walk the edge of it, and I'd call in that next section, you know. I'd call it, I'd pray. I'd just walk out there and pray. I'd pray in tongues. I pray in tongues a lot. I pray in English the best I know how. And then I pray in the Spirit. I pray in tongues. And I was pacing and praying and pacing and praying and believing God and thanking God for it. And we were big on missions then, you know, just like we are now. And I heard the voice of God, not audibly, but I heard in my spirit. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. You know, we talk doctrine, we talk abstractly a lot of times about principles and promises and so on and so forth, but this is real. This God loves us, and He wants to walk with us and talk with us, and He will lead us and guide us, and sometimes He impresses us, and on occasion He may say something to us. That's rare. I mean, I could probably count on one hand how many times I've heard His voice where He said something in particular, but I felt His presence countless times. Now, if you know what I'm talking about.
Amen.
I felt His presence. I know His touch. I know His hand. This is real. This is not just an idea or a concept. But I was walking out there praying, and I remember praying in the Holy Ghost, and I heard the voice of God inside of me, and He said, this is exactly the way it came to me. He said, son, you can have all the concrete you want. You keep supporting missions the way you are, you can have all the concrete you want. And I knew that was the Lord. I just knew right then, yeah, that's right. God loves to bless us if we'll do what's right. He loves to bless us if we help other people. And so we just made it our point to help other people. And that was a couple buildings ago, and that was 30-something acres ago, and that was $100,000 worth of concrete ago. We spent $75,000 on just the slab on the gym, pay cash. Pay cash. Somebody gave a $70,000 check in our church. Somebody else gave a $55,000 check. Just dropped it right.
Amen.
Hello. It can happen. Several times somebody gave a $10,000, a $5,000. Sometimes people would do it, wouldn't even go to our church. Yeah. Well, times are tough. Yeah, but God's tougher. God's tougher. If you have something in your heart, a dream in your heart, and you want to serve God and you want to do what's right, trust Him. He'll make it happen. He's got a million ways to make it happen. All you got to do is just keep giving Him glory, that's all. Just make sure you give Him the credit and give Him the praise and give Him the glory. He can supply in a wilderness. He can meet needs in Wills Point, Texas, Edgewood, Elmo, and Frog, and parts beyond. All you and I got to do is just stay right. That's all. Just keep our heart right. Keep trusting Him. Keep putting our faith in Him. And keep, you know, keep His commandments and do His covenant. Because that's what it's about. It's not just about representing Him. It's not just about letting our light shine. God loves us. And that's part of it. I want to be a representative. I want people to see Jesus in me. I don't want to sin and cause someone else to sin. I want to live right so people see the Lord and come to Him, sure. But you know, God wants to bless me. He wants to bless them, and He wants to bless me. I'm His kid. You're His kid. You're His children. He wants to help you. And if you serve Him, He will help you. Do it in ways you never dreamed of. He's done it many times. You just don't realize it. He's helped you over and over. He's kept you alive when you shouldn't have made it. If it were not for the mercy of God, you sons of Jacob, be consumed, is what Malachi says, third chapter. But we're not consumed. We're still here. We're still standing and we're still winning. Amen. Hallelujah. Good stuff. Amen.